continuing in our studies in the book entitled The Acts of the Apostles. Last week we concluded in the 14th chapter, and we observed that when Paul and the Barnabas returned to Antioch, verse 27, and when they were come, they had gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So they're in Antioch, up there in Syria, where God has moved the headquarters of his work from Jerusalem to Antioch. It's a New Testament work. God is now doing a work, calling a people to his name, provoking the nation of Israel to jealousy because they have rejected the Messiah. And the door of faith is really opening in a big way to the Gentiles. And there is a gospel going out now that is the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to the gospel that even Jesus himself preached, which was the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And that was the operational gospel for the nation of Israel. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven was the promise that the place where God would rule from would be Jerusalem, and he would send his king, his son, in his stead to rule the kingdom of heaven in Israel from Jerusalem. The nation rejected that gospel. We will not have this man to be our king. And so now God is doing this new work. We see the transition in the book of the apostle, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, from the first part where God tried one last time to bring that gospel to the Jews. The Jews rejected it. They stoned Stephen. And now the gospel's going out. It's going to the Gentiles, and God's moving the headquarters from Jerusalem up to Antioch. And so Paul and Barnabas, verse 28, and there, that's in Antioch, they abode long time with the disciples, preaching and teaching the things that God is revealing to Paul the apostle on the New Testament work. That's the work you're in on, folks, okay? So if you're a Christian, what you're paying attention to is what you're getting in Acts chapter 13, 14, 15, and beyond, Romans chapter 1, all the way through the book of Philemon. These are the things written to you, Christian. Pay attention, take heed. This is what God wants to do in you and through you and with you. It's the work of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful, precious, glorious work and a glorious gospel. It's the glorious gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is what God's trying to do. Now, in Acts chapter 15, we're going to have recorded for us historically what happens when they return to the center of God's work, Antioch, Syria, where God is revealing the scriptures, where we will get the Textus Receptus, the Greek Textus Receptus from Syria up here. Something is happening while Paul and Barnabas were gone, and we're going to come to it in the 15th chapter. This particular chapter is going to record for us a problem, a dispute, a dissension that's occurring. And the seeds of this dissension and dispute will be planted, just like Jesus said in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, the first parable, was the sower of the good seed. The second parable was the sower of the bad seed, the false seed. Who did this? An enemy hath done this. And you have to understand, in the growing forward of God's work, God is going to permit the enemy to do his work. Now, there's one day when he'll end it. But at this point in time, God is permitting the opposer and the adversary and the enemy to sow false seed. We're going to see this happening here. The 15th chapter, I have it outlined up here, loosely following Dr. Wiersbe's outline with a little changes. This is the Jerusalem conference. And there's going to be a big conference of all the apostles in Jerusalem to determine this. There's going to be a dispute in verses 1 through 6. There will be, along with that dispute, there's dissension. Two different words, dissension. Sentia is to think. There are people thinking wrong. And there will be a dispute according to that. Pute is the word. Pute is to throw. To impute is to throw upon something. To compute is to throw together something. To dispute is to try and throw apart something. And there's dissension from wrong thinking and a dispute trying to throw apart the work that God's doing. Based on that, there will be discussion and deliberation. And they're going to consider this matter very, very carefully in a solemn assembly. Peter will review the past. Paul will report on the present. James will relate it all to the future. And then there will be a decision and a decree that will come out of this, that will go forward, that God is going to call and that will be honored throughout the New Testament, and we need to take heed to it. And then there will be a deputation and a departure as they go forth with this decree. And we'll cover it this week. So let us begin in Acts chapter 15, and we'll start with verses 1 through 6, just to get a running understanding of the fact that there's a dispute and what will be done, and then we'll delve into the verses one by one. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they had declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. So here we're going to have in this particular chapter a very important historical event recorded for us, written for our admonition and for our learning. Now I want you to pay attention. Nowhere in this chapter will the word council be used. This is not a council. We've done the studies before. I've showed you in the Bible. The word council is a negative word in Scripture. Every time a council was called from Matthew on, it was a council to destroy Jesus Christ, his person, and his work. This is not a council. This is not a template being laid down for future councils to be built and called. As a matter of fact, many people, resting this chapter out of context, will have councils in the future. Council of Nicaea, the Council of Trent, the Vatican Council. You can be assured every one of those councils will be unbiblical and anti-biblical. This is a solemn assembly of men conferring together to answer the question of this dispute and this dissension. Where did it come from? Verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. What is happening immediately is false teaching. And Christian, God wants you to understand from the very get-go, you need to understand God permits true teachers, pastors and teachers whom he has gifted in Ephesians 4, and he permits false teaching. What am I supposed to do? You are supposed to be noble like the Bereans. You are supposed to search the Scriptures and get on your knees, and the Spirit of truth will teach you which teacher is telling you truth and which one isn't. That's what he'll do. That's his job. He will guide you into the truth. When I was a young Christian, bad teaching was brought to me immediately, just like Acts 15. Certain people came to me and started bringing me goofy doctrine. And thankfully, through reading the Bible on my own and praying, the Holy Spirit was able to say, there's something off about that. Don't fall for it. The ball's in your court, Christian. God's been faithful in providing good teachers. Paul and Barnabas are good teachers. James and Peter will be good teachers. False teachers will come into your path. Good teachers will come into your path. What are you going to do? You're going to have to search the Scriptures, search your heart, and go to God to find out what's true and what isn't. But bad teaching is the way that the devil does his work. And he does it in the church house. He came to the church. When they were gone, Paul and Barnabas, from Antioch, certain men came from Judea and taught the brethren. People will show up and teach bad things in churches. It's just a fact. So it's recorded for your admonition and learning. an example, and the comfort that you can have that God is faithful. God is faithful, who will make a way for you to escape the temptation of bad teaching. God's faithful. Now, these men came in, and they came with just one thing, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 5, they rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed it was needful to circumcise them. Now, when we did our studies years ago in, I think it was the four types of people and the doctrine of Christ, I was showing you that the Pharisees, the modern Pharisees, the ones that are around today, Pharisaical tendency is to add to the Word of God. Turn back to Revelation chapter 22 and look at the warnings. And notice the order that they come in. Because God heads these people off at the pass. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 18. Now Jesus has been speaking, revealing, and working through John, and he says, verse 18, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. And just stopping right there, all God desires for you is to hear the words of the prophecy of the Holy Bible you're holding in your hand. You need no more, you need no less. It is sufficient that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You need nothing more than Scripture, physically. You need the new birth. You get the new birth spiritually. You have the Scriptures physically in your hand, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth, and that's all you need in this life. But here's what God understood would happen, and watch the warning. Middle of verse 18, if any man shall add unto these things, he knew the first attack would be adding to the Word of God. When we go through this chapter, the 15th chapter, the question is going to be about salvation. And they will settle the issue that salvation is by grace and faith. And salvation will be based upon the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, the facts of the gospel. There will be two things evident. The facts of the gospel. What are the facts of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. I showed them to you. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Those are the facts. Okay, those are the facts, number one. Number two, what is the application of the facts? What is the interpretation of the facts? What's going to be in question right here, where Pharisees come in, is in part number two. They will take the facts, and then they will add something in terms of the application and interpretation of the facts. The facts are, Christ died for your sins and was risen again. The interpretation, very simply, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In the realm of interpretation, they'll say believe plus be circumcised. They will add something to the facts. That's the Pharisee. That's his MO. He adds to the Word of God. He writes additional books. He writes beyond commentaries. He writes canons and decrees and councils, and dogmas, and disciplines, and other things added to the Word of God that you find yourself carrying two books. The Bible plus, I don't know what it is, the Book of Mormon. The Bible plus the Watchtower Tracts. The Bible plus the Catechism. You will find yourself with a second book. That's the Pharisee's MO. He's going to take the facts of the gospel and then add, in terms of the interpretation and the application, a second book. The Sadducee will do the opposite. Watch what he'll do. Next verse. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, the liberal and the Sadducee won't add to the Word of God. He'll subtract from it. In other words, I don't even worry about the application or interpretation. Let's go back to the facts and let's just start whittling away at those. Maybe Christ really didn't die for your sins. Maybe he just swooned. Maybe he never was bodily resurrected. This is where the liberal comes in whittling away at the facts. The initial attack will be adding. It will be pharisaical. The secondary attack will be the Sadducean hiss of the serpent and literally whittling verses and words out of your Bible. That's the way it's going to be. It's real simple, Christian. God's laid it out for you. And here it is in Acts 15. It wasn't the Sadducees that came first. It was the Pharisees with the adding to the Word of God. The Sadducees will come along later as they start removing things from the Word of God. Do you see this in Christianity? Can you see this over 2,000 years? What came first? It was the Catholicism of Romanism that added all types of things to the gospel work of Jesus Christ. And what do we have today? The liberal, scholarly whittling away of the Word of God to new Bibles that are missing thousands of words and hundreds of verses. It's exactly how it's going to be. God laid it out for you. Isn't that nice? You know the future if you've got the Bible and you believe it. So they come right here and they add one thing. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. How does Paul and Barnabas respond? Verse 2. With no small dissension and disputation, their voices raised. They pounded the pulpit. They exhorted strongly. Because in the realm of doctrine, you're talking about the souls of men. Because it's the doctrine of Christ. If any man abide in this doctrine, he hath the Father and the Son. If any man abide not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not the Father and the Son. He's damned and condemned and under wrath and on his way to hell. This is important stuff. These are fighting words. This is worth fighting over, folks. Doctrine is worth fighting over. Doctrine is worth dividing over. Doctrine is worth separating over. But today what they want is a sloppy agape and a love and put the doctrine aside. No, the doctrine is primary, Paul and Barnabas understood. This is no small dissension and small disputation right here. You're talking about men's eternity. And you add one thing to that gospel and you frustrate the grace of God. Paul has to write an entire book about this, Galatians. Now the thing they're adding almost seems to make sense. In other words, if I were going to, like the devil, add one thing, circumcision might be the thing to add. Why is that? Because circumcision, if you look at it very carefully, circumcision is not part of the law of Moses. Circumcision is not part of the law of Moses. The law of Moses was given in Exodus chapter 20. You won't find it there. Exodus 21, 22, 23, all those ordinances, you won't find it there. The book of Leviticus does not have a law about how to be circumcised. The book of Numbers doesn't even mention circumcision. Deuteronomy only mentions it twice, and it talks about circumcising your heart, not your flesh. It's not Mosaic. Where did this come from? Well, it comes from Abraham, Father Abraham. Father Abraham is the father of the faithful. Going all the way back to Genesis 15 is going to line up with Acts 15. Genesis 15. This is the chapter wherein is the great verse in the sixth verse. Genesis 15, 6. I'm sure you all know it. Because it's the basis of right relationship with God. Genesis 15, 6. And he is Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, that's God, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Now, what was he believing? Verse 1 and verse 4. The first time it's ever mentioned in your Bible. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. What did Abram believe? He believed the word of the Lord. I've told you a number of times from this pulpit, faith is not believing in God. Faith is believing in what God has written. That's faith. That's biblical faith. There are lots of people, I believe in God, I believe in God, that accounts for nothing. Abram here was counted his faith to righteousness when he believed what God had said. The word of the Lord came to him in verse 1 and verse 4, two times. And in this chapter, in believing the word of the Lord, God puts him in a deep sleep. Verse 12. He puts him into a deep sleep. The sun was going down. A deep sleep fell upon Abram. God puts him asleep. And in the midst of the sleep, God gives them a revelation, and more importantly, verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between the pieces of the covenant. Abraham had separated some animals, the blood was flowing, and God put him to sleep, and God walked through the blood of those animals. And what God did in this particular great chapter, this high water chapter, this is one of the great chapters in Scripture, the 15th, you need to understand it, is God did two things in here. In the 17th verse, as he walked through the smoking furnace of Genesis 19 is a picture of the holy wrath of God, to show you the balance of God is one, holy wrath, and two, the burning lamp is Isaiah 62, verse 1. Genesis 19:28 is the smoking furnace. Isaiah 62, verse 1 is the burning lamp. Isaiah 62 and verse 1. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof, that's Zion's, that's Jerusalem's, that righteousness go forth as a brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And what God was doing right here in the 15th chapter of Genesis was showing Father Abraham, a man of faith, that the work of righteousness, you're going to be asleep during it, Abram, you have no part in it. It's going to be my covenant. I believe who walked between the pieces of that blood that day was the Father and the Son together, making the covenant one with another, that we're going to save Abraham. He's trusting in us. The word of the Lord, verse 1, would be the equivalent of the Old Testament smoking furnace. The word of the Lord, verse 4, that Abram believed, would be the New Testament work of salvation as the burning lamp. And Abram believed that. He saw my day, Jesus said, and rejoiced. And God said, this covenant is my covenant. It's not. It's a covenant to Abraham, but it's my work. Abram is too weak a vessel to be part of the work of righteousness and salvation. Only God could work the righteousness and salvation. So the covenant is given in the 15th chapter. And Paul writes in Romans 4 that ye must be like Father Abraham and you must believe. And this 15th chapter in Acts will settle this too. I wish it settled it once and for all. We're going to see how the devil continues to change the labels on the soup can and change the names to confuse and beguile the unstable and the innocent. But thankfully, we have the word of truth right here. And so we're not ignorant of his devices. And we'll dispute and dissent with his false doctrine, if no one else will. But notice, the covenant's given in the 15th chapter, but turn two chapters later to the 17th chapter. Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. And all God's people said, Amen. You have no doubt about that, do you? You have any doubt in your God's might and his power? Amen. Amen. Like Father Abraham. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now notice, he didn't say in verse 2, I will make our covenant. God said, I will make my covenant. The covenant is unilateral, it is God's. It depends on faith, not on works. But here's what he says in this chapter. Verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy generation, and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after you. Every man among you shall be circumcised. Verse 11 is a key verse. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. But it is not the covenant. It is a token. It is a memorial. It is an ordinance of remembrance. It's something I'm allowing you to enter in and do as a token on your part but it's my covenant, verse 2, and it's my work, 15th chapter, but it's a token, but it's not the covenant. Very important. So what was Abraham believing in, the 17th chapter or the 15th chapter? Where was his faith counted for righteousness, in the 17th chapter or the 15th chapter? The 15th. It was his faith in God and God's work. The token is just pocket change. It's pocket change. The currency of heaven is the covenant of God's work. The pocket change is the token of what you and I do. That can't save anybody. And we don't go around preaching that. And we don't go around trusting in that or resting in that. Because if we do, we've moved our faith from heaven to earth. We moved it from the great almighty God to the puny sinful man. And there's no works of righteousness that we can offer God. And so understanding, I mean, I see the subtlety of the serpent going, let's predate the Mosaic law, let's go all the way back to Father Abraham, but instead of looking at the 15th chapter, let's focus on the 17th and look at the token and see if we can get people to put their faith in the token of a covenant. That's what he did. Subtle, very subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field. You know, if we didn't have this book, we'd fall for it. Millions have. Millions have. Sadly, millions of Jews have fallen for it. And then we'll see what the devil does in the church a little bit later. Because after this is settled in Acts 15, shucks, that's not going to work with those Christians anymore. God's got it marked out in the scripture. I'm going to have to change the one little thing I'll add to the gospel. You don't add anything to the gospel, folks. When you add one thing, one work to the gospel, you know what you have? Religion. You add one work to the gospel, you've gone from the good news of the gospel to religion. And religion, man's religion, is vain. And religion can't save anyone. And God's not the author of religion, he's the author of salvation in a person. And that's the good news of that person, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we get back here and we have some dissension in Acts 15. And we have disputation. And the sad thing is, and maybe it's glad, I don't know if it's sad or glad, the people at Antioch were like in the middle of a tennis ping pong match. We believe Paul and Barnabas, do we believe these guys? Paul and Barnabas or these guys? Let me see. These guys are from Jerusalem. They're Jews of Jews of Jews of Jews. Paul seems to have broken away from the Jewish teaching. He's out preaching to Gentiles. I don't know what to believe. And so they can't make up their mind. And so they determine, why don't you go to Jerusalem under the apostles and the elders about this question? We need some more human authority on it. Now, thankfully, God's going to confirm in the Acts of the Apostles, through the foundational work of the Apostles, he's going to imprint and stamp this thing once and for all in the 15th chapter. But from that point forward, when the Apostles are gone, you're going to have to trust the Scriptures. Because after the Apostles have written the Scriptures, there are no more Apostles. So to whom do you turn? You turn to the Word of God. You search the Scriptures. You get on your knees and you ask God. He is faithful and he'll reveal truth to you. But here, historically, they have to go back. Verse 3, and so being brought on their way by the church, in other words, the church paid for the trip. That's nice. The church paid for the trip, a missions trip. They passed through Phenis and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And as they went, they continued to preach the good news and declare that Gentiles are being saved because he is the God, not only of the Jew, but of the Jew and the Gentile. He is the Lord over all, and the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him by faith. And so we're seeing this expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ going to the whole world throughout this book. Verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Hey, that's good. When you and I get together, we ought to be talking about what God's doing in our life. But what else do you want to talk about? I mean, what's God doing with you? Well, say he's not doing anything with me. Well, why isn't he? Are you available for him to do anything with you? I mean, the greatest ability God wants is availability. And if you're available to him, he'll do something with you and you'll have something to declare. And if he's not working with you, well, my Father worketh hitherto, Jesus said. So he's working. Why aren't you getting in on it? Now, Paul and Barnabas were working, and they had something to declare that God was doing with them. And we ought to have something, too. We ought to be declaring the things that God is doing with us on a daily basis. The Lord ought to be working with us in one way or another. We should have, testimony should be so easy. You know, we talk about with preachers in sermon prep and delivery that a preacher should be ready to preach or pray or die in a moment's notice. And if you're a Christian, you should be ready to testify at a moment's notice. You should have some testimony of the Lord's working in your life at any moment. There should be something fresh and recent. His mercies are renewed every morning. There's something he's trying to do with you. Unless you're just leaving it by the wayside and letting the manna out there breed worms and stink. The Lord's trying to do something. And there should be testimony. And then here they have testimony. So they're testifying and declaring all that God's doing with them, how he's opening the door of faith to the Gentiles. They're done testifying, and what happens? Have you ever had this happen to me too? You know, I'm testifying about God. God just, I had a woman once, God just brought me to a camp, and we did some praying, and some teenagers got saved, and we did it. And as soon as I was done, this religious Catholic woman started talking to me about Catholic doctrine, instead of rejoicing in the fact that teenagers got saved at a camp meeting. And here, they're just testifying about all the great work God's doing and how Gentiles will get saved, and all of a sudden, up we come with some theological, legal point. But you know what? The sect of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's needful now that they've been saved to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. We need to add something to their salvation. Now, we do need to add something to our salvation, which is the reading of the Scriptures, which is daily time in communion with God. But we don't need to add any work to our salvation. And we don't need to preach to people that a work needs to be added in order to get saved. And notice how it changed from verse 1, where it was just circumcision. Now in verse 5, it's circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. Now they're adding, notice the tendency. You give them an inch, you get that camel's nose in that tent. And it's not enough just to have the nostril in there. He wants the whole thing in there. Now it's not just enough circumcision. Now I want the law of Moses too. It's not enough just that you be baptized. I got six other sacraments for you. Now that you were dumb enough to fall for that one. And then I got a whole catechism on top of it. And a whole bunch of works. Once you give a Pharisee an inch, you've got to fight with him right at the door. Don't you let him in the door. You dispute and dissent with him right at the door and keep him out the door. The door is Christ. You come in through Christ or stay out. But don't come into this church with that kind of disputation and dissension. And thankfully we have some men that will stand for the truth around here. So, the sect rising up wants now not only to circumcise, but command them to keep the law of Moses, and the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Because this matter is going to determine how that gospel will continue to be preached from this point forward, and what Gentiles need to hear, believe, and receive in order to get the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is very important. So, the apostles come together. Most of the apostles at this point were alive. I guess one of them had been killed back in the 12th chapter. James the Greater, the brother of John, had been killed with the sword. But the other apostles were still together. And there they are. They had been touchstones to Jesus Christ. They had walked with Jesus. They had talked with Jesus. They had prayed. They'd received the Holy Ghost directly from Jesus in the upper room and had the baptism of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 in Pentecost. And they're going to come together with one purpose so that you and I can know that we know that we know how to be saved and that we are saved and we can have assurance of salvation. You know the funny thing about these religious people that add these little things, whether it be circumcision, whether it be baptism, whether it be speaking in tongues, no matter what they add to you that you need to have for your salvation, is if you talk to them, none of them can give you assurance of their own salvation. Why is that? Because they frustrated the grace of God and the Holy Spirit cannot testify to them that they have salvation. Why would you go to a blind man to learn how to draw? Why would you go to a deaf man to learn how to tune a piano? If the man can't give you assurance of his own salvation, what do you want to listen to his religious instruction for? And they're going to consider this matter so that you can know that you know that you know what I know. I'll tell you what I know. Mike Caesar's going to heaven, and Mike Caesar's saved. Mike Caesar's a good guy. Mike Caesar is a sinner. But Mike Caesar, as a sinner in 1993, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through reading the gospel of John and got on his knees and asked that great Savior, Jesus Christ, to save his soul. And Jesus did it, and I've been born again, and I've passed from death to life, and I know that I have the Son, and I have life, and it's all his work and none of mine. And I can tell you, I'm assured, and you can have the same assurance if you'll have faith to believe in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So we hear, we see now in verses 1 through 6, this is a very important dispute. So now we'll have the deliberation in verses 7 through 21. So, the matter has been brought, the religious people have spoken, verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, and I imagine the religious guy spoke, and then one of the children of God spoke, and then another religious guy who said, you know, I've been steeped in this, I'm 50 years old, and I started studying at 8 at the feet of this Pharisee, and I've been in the Sanhedrin, and who are you? You just got saved 3 weeks ago, and who are you to argue with me? And I know all this, and you people that know not the law are cursed, and they're disputing back and forth. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Amen. And he said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now he's going all the way back to the 10th chapter. The 10th chapter when Peter was praying and he got a vision from heaven like an upside down parachute with a bunch of unclean animals in it. And he thought, no, Lord, I can't touch that. And God says, no. Let's tell you. You know, I do this 3 times to show you, Peter, you're all unclean. Jew, Gentile, and churchgoer. You're all unclean by nature. But God does the cleansing, Peter. And I want you to go out now and you tell those Gentiles how to get saved. And you go to Cornelius, nothing doubting. And you show him the words whereby he and his house, you tell him the words whereby he and his whole house shall be saved, Acts 11:14. And Peter says, all I did was I preached to them about Jesus Christ, resurrected, the Savior. And I wasn't even sure myself, but I preached by my mouth. They heard the word of the gospel, and they believed. And verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us. And there was the sign of the Holy Ghost falling on these Gentile hearers in Acts chapter 10 and 11. And we looked at it, we studied it. You can get the tapes. And they spake in tongues. Why was that? Tongues are for a sign. Good. And it's a sign is for unbelievers. Who was in the room? There were unbelieving Jews. What were they unbelieving? They weren't believing that God would give the same gift of salvation to a Gentile that he had given to Jews in the 2nd chapter. And when the tongues fell on the Gentiles, the unbelieving Jews go, wow. And the sign was for the unbelieving Jews. It's not that they were unbelieving in salvation. They believed on Christ as their Savior. What they were unbelieving is the grace of God's work extending all the way to Gentiles. And God had to wake them up with a sign. And Peter says, I was there, I saw it. I mean, God, which knoweth the hearts. I mean, yeah, they said to me they believe, but how do I know what's in their heart? I've had people come forward and give me a prayer. You know, that can happen sometimes. If you're a real good salesman, you might be able to read the Romans Road to someone and get them to kneel and say a prayer with you. You don't know their heart. I don't know their heart. We don't. That's why, you know, what I try and do is just sow seed and water it with prayer. God knows the heart. God knoweth heart. It's possible to intellectually go through the Romans Road, get down and say a prayer, and not get saved. I know it's happened because I was talking to a man once. He was in his 30s, and he was now saved and a Bible believer. But when he was in his teens, he was at a county fair. It was at a county fair. And at a county fair, they had some soul winners working real hard. And this soul winner cornered him and started talking to him, and he wanted to get away from him. He was a teenager. He wanted to go ride the Ferris wheel, do whatever he wanted, and the guy just wouldn't let him go. And finally, he said, "Well, what do you want?" And he says, "Look, would you pray this prayer?" And he said, "Sure." And he got down and he prayed the prayer just to get to lose the guy. And he prayed the prayer and he walked away. He's like, "Look at that jerk." He wasn't ready at 18 years old. It wasn't in his heart, but it lost that guy for a moment. See, Peter says, "I preached the right message." And that's all God asks you and me to do, is to preach the message. We are sowers of seed. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. God's entrusted you with the seed of the gospel. Sow it. God knoweth the hearts. The increase is the Lord's. So, but in this particular manner, Peter preached, and God, which knew the hearts, saw that they believed in their hearts and bear them witness, giving the Holy Ghost. It'd be nice if he'd do that for us. He doesn't. He doesn't. This isn't Acts 15. We're not apostles. There's no more signs like that. What there is a Bible. And you'll know, I'll tell you one of the ways you will know. As a newborn babe, they'll desire the sincere milk of the Word. I just want to tell you, when somebody really gets saved, there is a desire for Bible. Even in the confusion of sorry saint modern Christianity with all the false, goofy Bibles out there, even a newly saved Christian will go to one of those evangelical churches with their perverted Bibles and even try and lap that up, because I did. I didn't know there was a Bible issue, but I wanted Bible, and I tried to get it, and then God led me to the right Bible after a year. But there was a desire to learn. And when that desire is not there, you've got to wonder. Babies like to drink, you know. Have you ever noticed newborn babies that desire milk? And a newborn Christian doesn't desire the Bible, something's wrong. He doesn't want to be in church. He doesn't want to learn. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. But God knoweth the hearts. And God bear them witness by giving them the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, even as he did unto us. He gave it to us in the second chapter, and here he's giving it to them in the 10th chapter. Verse 9, and he put no difference between us and them, purifying their heart by, and there it is, by faith. By faith. Paul will write the epistle to the Galatians. To Ephesians, by grace, God's grace are you saved. Through what? Your faith. Your little hand of faith reaches up. And when you reach up, God's mighty hand of grace reaches down, and then he grabs you. And it's God's grace meeting your faith. And that's how the purification takes place. It's not by works. He didn't purify their heart by works. He didn't purify their heart by circumcision. He doesn't purify their heart by baptism. He doesn't purify their heart by anything other than faith. Faith. That's all God wants. What is faith? Believing in what God has written. Abraham believed in the word of the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. That's faith. Biblical faith, believing the testimony that God's given of his Son. These things are written that ye might know that Jesus is the Christ. These things are written that ye might believe. These things are written that ye might know that he that hath the Son hath life. That's faith. So Peter is testifying to them. Verse 10, so then now why tempt ye God? To put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. He's saying, you know, the truth is I could never keep all the ordinances in the Mosaic law. You want them now to keep the law of Moses, verse 5? It's needful to keep the law of Moses. We couldn't keep it. And I'm a Jew. And our fathers couldn't keep it. Moses couldn't keep it. Elijah couldn't keep it. Daniel couldn't keep it. Isaiah couldn't keep it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob couldn't keep it. Read their testimonies. David couldn't keep it. You want to put that yoke on them? We're human vessels. Paul would have finally write in Romans 7. He says, you know, I finally came to a realization. The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. To put a spiritual yoke on a carnal vessel, it just won't work. They'll burn it up. So why was it given? To show you your need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. To show you just how weak you are. It'd be like, I mean, I'm a weak guy. You know, you can't put a lot of weight on me. I'll fall right down, you know. So let's say you put a yoke of 300 pounds on me. I collapse to the ground. That's the law on me. What do I need? Help, Jesus. and then he lifts me up with the weight. That's the only reason the law was given, to show your weakness, your inability, to show that you're going to fall under the yoke of that law, and you need to cry out to the Savior, Lord, save me, like Peter did. You want to put this back on them? God's just lifted it off of them. What do you want to do that for? Verse 11, we believe. We believe. Who's that, Peter? Folks, if you're a Roman Catholic, supposedly this is your first pope. You know, you want to follow him in all the wrong places of the Bible. You want to follow him wrongly in Matthew 16 and believe he's the rock. He never said he was the rock. He's not the rock. You know, you want to follow him there. Why don't you follow him right here in Acts 15, where he's confessing with his own mouth, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Even as they. And notice how he reverses it. I would have said it differently if I was Peter. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved even as we. But he puts the Jew first. We shall be saved because we need to be saved because we ain't cutting it with the law. And he understands. The gospel's to the Jew first because you're trying to run around thinking, I'm all right, I'm a Jew, I'm all right, I'm a Jew, I'm all right, I got the law of Moses. The law of Moses is going to condemn you. It's not going to save you. How sad it's going to be when we get to the white throne judgment one day and multitudes will stand there in utter astonishment and amazement, finding out that all their sins were already paid for, that they were trying so hard to keep the law of Moses, to stay in a state of grace, and to make sure they had more good works than bad works, to find out, you know, you mean that was paid for? And that was paid for? And that was paid for? And it was all paid for. But I never believed and cashed the check that Jesus Christ wrote at Calvary's cross in his blood. How stunned they're going to be that they were trying to work for something that was already paid for. And they're in that little, like a little hamster in the cage, spinning around, running out of gas. We believe, verse 11, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. And so Peter reviews the past, the recent past, what God has just been doing in the past few years, how God has been sending this glorious gospel forth of liberty, of grace, of lifting up a nation that tried for years to keep every jot and tittle of the law, and the best they could do is keep it hypocritically with their lips and give lip service to God while their hearts were far from him. And along came the man Christ Jesus that kept and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And now you can stand in his righteousness through faith, verse 9, through grace, verse 11, the only way, faith and grace. Folks, that's the way it's been with God all the way through the Bible. It's grace and faith all the way through the Bible. All the way through the Bible, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He believed what God said he was going to do in terms of judgment. Abram found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he believed in the word of the Lord and God counted it for righteousness. Moses found grace. Everybody found grace through faith. The tokens were just tokens. All those ordinances and acts were nothing more than tokens. That's why the one time, turn to a Deuteronomy chapter 10, when circumcision is mentioned. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. This will be repeated again in Deuteronomy 30 and in Jeremiah 4, as the prophet will preach to the nation. Stop worrying about the externals and get your heart right with God in faith so you can get a hold of the grace that God offers. If you are a child of Abraham living in the Mosaic dispensation, you know personally you're not keeping all this law. So you have to fall on God's grace and faith. And that's what David did. And what happened? He was given the sure mercies of God. The sure mercies of God. Grace and faith. And now it's been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now the Messiah has come, that the Mosaic law has been pointing forward to. Now he's come. And he's fulfilled the law. And now you receive this in fullness. What a blessing. We believe through grace. We're purified by faith. Let me review what God has done in the past 12 years, Peter says. Now, verse 12, then Paul and Barnabas get to speak. Then all the multitude kept silence as they were pondering this and thinking, well, Peter, you know, he's a Jewish man. He stayed in Jerusalem. He's ministering to Jews. He's preaching this gospel. We're noticing a real change in people, in Jewish people. There's a change. Hey, there's a change in Jewish people today when they receive Jesus Christ. I was telling you the story. This past week, I was working with a Jewish man, and he has a great animosity towards Arabs. But I also told you in this past week, I saw a program with a Jewish man on television sitting down with an Arab man who was the son of an imam, and they were having sweet dialogue together, and both of those men had received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the wall of partition was broken down, and there was a complete change in the Jew and in that Arab man as these two people were together. But there was no change in this other Jewish man who hadn't received Jesus Christ. And the people are considering, we're seeing changes in Jewish people on this gospel that Peter's preaching. There's evidence. There's fruit. Has there been any change in your life? What has been changed in mine? And there is a change. And so they're considering these things. Yes, this grace and faith seems to work. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now Paul comes forward, and he reports what's been happening since Acts 13 and 14, and even in the 11th chapter up in Antioch. And how, yeah, we've been taking this message not just to Jews, but we've moved outside the synagogues, into the public square, in the marketplace, and we're preaching to Gentiles, and Gentiles are receiving the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ without doing any Mosaic work whatsoever, without becoming a proselyte, without learning Hebrew, without reading the first five books of the covenant of Moses. They're just coming to Jesus Christ, and they're being saved, and God is working miracles through them too, to remind us, because we weren't sure this was possible. We thought the only way you could is this Christianity would be built upon the Mosaic law and you had to be a proselyte first, and God was showing you could cut right through the door, right to heaven. God had a way and a truth to life that cut right through all the chaff. And so now Paul and Barnabas begin their declaration. Joey says we're running out of time, so we're going to have to wind it up, and we'll look next week as we continue the deliberation, and then we'll see the decree and the decision. This is important stuff, folks. This is doctrine. This is going to make the difference between heaven and hell. Just adding one thing, there's one church, it's called the Church of Christ. And because of Mark 16, they believe you must believe on Jesus Christ and be baptized or you can't be saved. And those people are this close to the door of heaven. The devil has them with adding one work, a New Testament work of baptism, bringing them right this close to heaven and then dropping them into a lake of fire. We cannot frustrate the grace of God. Hearts are purified by faith through God's grace in believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how we shall be saved, and we must be saved. And there's none other name, and there's none other way under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What will you do with Jesus? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter. Help us to continue to search through these things as we search the Scriptures, Lord. Being noble like the Bereans. Help us to understand good doctrine, and then help us to go out and preach the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.